My scripture reading today is in James, the first, and a little bit in the second chapter. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And let's go to the second chapter and verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these blessed words. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to bless the words that we speak and bless the thoughts as they are heard, and let them be heard and helped as you would have. And bless the remainder of this service. In Yeshua's name we ask, and amen. Today, the title of my message to you is The Law of Liberty. The Law of Liberty. And my text is at verse 12 of James 2. And it says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. How many times have you really thought in regard to God's law, the perfect law, the royal law? How many times have you thought of it as the law of liberty? You know, when we read that kind of a statement and we think about the word liberty, different things to different people, but to me, liberty means something that has set you free. Not something that has bound you in some form or fashion by whatever is contained therein, but what is contained therein gives you peace. It brings love to you, and it brings liberty to you. The law of liberty, the Ten Commandments of God, the royal law of God. And if you examine my scripture reading to you today, you will see that within the scripture reading, it becomes very clear that when we speak of or think of the law of liberty that sets you free, it's speaking of none other than the Ten Commandments. In Psalms 19:7, it reads, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the psalmist who penned these words truly understood the inestimable value and supreme importance that God places upon divine law. And one of the most profound expressions of moral law recorded in the scriptures is the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. God chose the number 10 to testify to man the completeness of his moral code. These 10 mandates from heaven, they summarized perfectly man's obligation to God and to other men, fellow men. The first four deal with man's relationship with God, while the last six deals with man's relationship with man. We're speaking of something of ultimate importance here when we talk about the royal law of God, the Ten Commandments of God. And as James described it, the law of liberty. And in Deuteronomy 11 and 26, we read, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." Aren't you glad you have that blessing? Aren't you glad you can read scriptures that back up your belief, one of your major beliefs in God, the keeping of His royal law? And if not a blessing, then a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. I think it's so wonderful that we can come to God's house on the day that God set apart for us to come and worship Him. It's such a blessing because God made the day holy. Not man, not man's interpretation of anything, but God in the very beginning set apart the Sabbath day and blessed it, made it holy, made it for you to remember one day out of every week to turn your thoughts to Him and turn your thoughts to what He has done for you. Perhaps even remind you that it is He that you need to consult with about all of your decisions. That it is He that you need to go to in your prayers for any help or guidance that you need. And when we think about the perfect law of liberty, every New Testament writer upheld the authority of the Ten Commandments in the life of the believer. Many of these writers even quoted directly from the Ten Commandments as their authority in order to impress a certain moral truth. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul. He uses the fifth commandment to instruct the Ephesian church. Let's look at Ephesians 6 and 2 in that regard. And Paul says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." The first commandment with a promise. How important is that? If it has a promise from God, and you take it to heart, and you obey that commandment, then you can claim that promise. And what is that promise concerning honoring your father and mother? You know what it is, that your days may be long upon this earth, this land. That is something. James admonishes his readers to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. In James 1:25. If he's going to admonish us to consider and to look into the Ten Commandments of God, and then says, not only look into it and not only give importance and precedence to it, and in essence, obey it, But he says, continue therein. Don't just look at it and forget it, but let it become a part of your heart and life. The text of this epistle shows that James meant the Ten Commandments when we read the scripture that I read to you in James. Every one of the Ten Commandments finds expression in the New Testament. In Matthew 4 and 10, let's look at that. Matthew 4 and 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Does that sound like one of the Ten Commandments? One of the laws of liberty to you? Of course, one of those first. We could say the first. There is one God, and that God is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, leading to David and the Messiah. So yes, we should serve him and him only. And the second one, and we're looking at scriptures in the New Testament that lets us know clearly that the royal law of God is something that is to be pertinent today and is pertinent and is to be continuing. 1 John 5 and 21. 1 John 5 and 21. And be thinking. The commandments, the royal law. First John 5:21. Little children, guard yourself from idols. And the commandment of God, have no other God before me. I am the only God. Let's also look at Ephesians 5 and 5. Ephesians 5 and 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Serve only God. Do not make idols and serve any man-made idol out of any material. Only recognize Yahweh, the true God, and serve Him only as your God. Let's look at Acts 17 and 29. Acts 17 and 29. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Do not have idols. There is only one true living God, and that is the God Yahweh. And 3, 1 Timothy 6 and 1 speaks of how we react to God and how we hold Him in our thoughts and in our mind. 1 Timothy 6 and 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. God is worthy. And give Him the praise and the honor that He deserves. Let's look at Titus 2 and 5. And again, we are seeing the New Testament scriptures that let you know clearly that they are upheld by the New Testament writings. To be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. God is particular about things concerning Him. He's particular about His sanctuary. He wants you to go to a place that He has placed His name and uphold His principles and His beliefs and His Word. And then Mark 2:27. Mark 2:27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You may do your work on the 6 days other in the week, but on the seventh day you are to stop your work. You are to stop the things that you would do on the other days of the week and give God the utmost part in your thoughts and in your mind on that precious holy Sabbath day. And then Ephesians 6:2. It speaks of how we are to treat our mother and our father. And this is for the entirety of their lifetime. And for the entirety of your relationship and your presence in and around them. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And let's look at Matthew 15:4. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the royal law of God, the law of liberty, the Ten Commandments, is not part of the New Testament. It is all in the New Testament. And we are pointing that out today. Matthew 15:4, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death." My goodness. That place shows us exactly how important it is that we listen to our mom and dad and that we give them all the due respect that we should give them, that we listen to them, that they help form the person that we are. Honor your mother and father. James 2:11 is another one of the Ten Commandments that is in the New Testament. "For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The law of what? The royal law. The law of liberty. The law of God. And let's look now at 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? How plain can we get? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. That sounds clear. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and 28. Ephesians 4, 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let him that steal, steal no more. Let's look at Romans 2:21. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? One of the Ten Commandments, do not steal. And then Revelation 21 and 8. Revelation 21 and 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. And then lastly, let's look at Luke 12 and 15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Why then be covetous of what other people have? Why then be so materialistic that you get caught up in having what the neighbors have, wanting the best that you see on TV? We don't need to get caught up in materialism. Let's look also at Romans 7 and 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting. If the law had not said, you shall not covet, the Ten Commandment law of God in the New Testament, repeated and made again relevant by the Apostle Paul. And he says, do you make the law of God in no effect? He says, on the contrary, we establish the law. And there's not a single verse of Scripture that declares in any way of these 10 precepts being altered or being repealed The abolition of the various ceremonial and civil laws did not affect the Ten Commandments. Jesus himself declared, and we won't go into every bit of that, but as I stated in my message last week, Jesus Christ declared in Matthew 5, 17 through 18, or perhaps through 20, the bottom line is those that Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy or to abolish the law or the prophets." And then he says, "I'm not come to destroy until heaven and earth shall pass away, which it is not to this day, nor will be until it is in God's plan to do so." And we don't know how far in the future that is, but we know that it has not happened to this point. Then think not that Yeshua came to change in any regard, not even the smallest jot or tittle, anything in the law or the prophets. And in conclusion, I'd like for us to consider in regard to the New Testament and the Ten Commandments, the royal law of God, the law of liberty, being upheld by virtually everything in the New Testament. I would like for us to consider in John 16 and 8, where it is written, "And when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin." The law is no longer recorded merely on tables of stone, but it is now written in the heart. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts," in Hebrews 8 and 10. The Spirit of the Lord took the Ten Commandments that had been etched in stone and wrote them in the tables of our heart. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 3, Jesus actually magnified the law and one's motives, as well as exactly physically taking the action. Both are to be considered, the motive as well as the action or decision. The law, some people want you to believe, the law of God, the royal law of God, the law, as James referred to it, the law of liberty. Mainstream Christianity and some therein want you to think that the law was part of what is written, what is meant in the word that is written, that the law was a curse. The law was not a curse. The Bible never calls God's moral law a divine curse. And Jesus died on the cross to deliver man from the curse of the law, not from the cursed law. When God gave His law, He bestowed upon man a rich blessing. Now listen what the Apostle Paul, a lot of people want to quote the Apostle Paul and distort his words, misuse his words in regard to what is meant, what Paul meant as well as what God intends and what He commands. And in Romans 7 and 12, we read by the Apostle Paul, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." The curse that man incurred was the result of disobedience. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And Satan, through the serpent, tempting man and woman. Let's look at Romans 7 and 16 also, that the Apostle Paul wrote about in this regard. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, and this is the Apostle Paul, the primary writer of the New Testament, and he's confessing about his nature, what he finds himself doing or not doing. And the Apostle Paul says, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Now, don't let anybody in mainstream Christianity or anybody that you come in contact with at all try to make you think that the law has been done away with, that it has been changed, abolished, altered, put in obsolescence. Don't let them make you think that. The Apostle Paul himself, the primary one that everybody distorts his writing, he is telling you that I confess that the law is good. By my own human nature, I find myself doing that which I know I shouldn't do. But the bottom line is that, regardless, the law is good. Some people also would want you to think, because of certain writings in the New Testament, that love replaces the law. And we find written in the New Testament, in along about Matthew 22:36-40, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in summary, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus was giving him a guidance of what he was speaking of, and giving examples of exactly what he was talking about. The royal law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law of liberty. Because of this new emphasis upon love in the New Testament, some have expressed the idea that love somehow replaces the law of God. Love does not replace the law, nor can law replace love. Love and law, they walk hand in hand. They are both absolutely necessary, just as is faith and works. You have to have them both. You have to have works. If you don't have works, you don't have any faith. And you have to have the law along with love. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law in Romans 13:10. And in simple terms, love causes one to obey the law of God. The man who truly loves and delights in the words and the commandments of God, they meditate upon it day and night, as we read in Psalms 1 and 12. And as the writer there admonishes us, that that's the best thing we can do is meditate. Study it. Put it into practice in the truths that we find within it. Love does not replace law. And following Christ includes obedience to the law. One cannot claim any higher authority than that of Jesus Christ. And we find all through the New Testament that Jesus Christ is one of the greatest keepers. He is the greatest keeper of God's law. He says, I do not do anything that I don't see of my Father. I do not teach. My words are the same as my Father. My actions are the same that my Father requires. His commands I obey. And our primary example in life and in our Christian service to God is to keep Yeshua as example. And His words within the Word of God lets us know that we should place in high importance in our service to God following His commandments. The Ten Commandments, the royal law of God, the law as James described it, the law of liberty. It sets you free. It gives you peace and love and happiness and completeness in the Father God. Stand with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this blessed Sabbath. Each one that's here, we ask Your blessings for them the rest of this day. And Heavenly Father, bless the words that we brought to them. And Heavenly Father, let it find root in their heart and in their minds. And in all these things, in Yeshua's name we ask, and amen. Let's read the blessing to each other and to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.